So we're opening up our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. We get to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. And can I encourage you that in your bulletin you have an outline? There's an outline that's so helpful to follow along. You put a lot of scriptures in there, a lot of things to help us just flow through the text, keep us, most of all, keeps me from going down on some rabbit trail that I stay toward according to what we're looking at. But it's very helpful, and I'm going to ask you some questions from it today. So please go ahead and take that out. We are in part 6 of a series of messages out of 2 Peter entitled, We Are to Remember. That's where we're at. We have already studied 5 times on the truths of God's Word to steer our minds up, to remember certain things, certain truths about God, about us, and about God's way for our lives. So just let me ask you, we've done 5 messages on this so far from Peter's teaching in 2 Peter. What are we to remember? I mean, that's a big part of sharing and teaching and preaching the Word of God is that we look for the application, we look for what God says, what He means, how it applies. And we've been going for, well, at least 4 times. We missed a week in there. But there's been 5 messages on that we're to remember something. Let's start with the first message that we go back to. It's point A on your outline. Can you look at that with me? What are we to remember? What's the first truth about God, truths of God, that He wants believers, Peter, to remember? What's it say? Help me. Our salvation. What does He want us to remember about our salvation? There's the first thing in there. Look at your outline. Now, see, here's the different thing. Here's the thing that's very interesting. I could just run right through it. I remember our salvation, its source, its substance, its sufficiency, its assurance. I remember what, because I'm the one learning and digging into that. But as a preacher and as a teacher of the body of Christ, what my concern is are we receiving it? Are we walking away from here after that Sunday message on our salvation and its source and its substance? And are we remembering what's the source of our salvation? Somebody yell it out. Christ, right? God. God is the source, right? And what's the substance of our salvation? What is it? 2 things. Grace and peace. The substance of the salvation you have in Christ is you stand in the grace of God the rest of your life. One person was sharing with me, there's some song or something that was said about what we are is we're drowning in grace now. And we stand in grace and we're at peace with God, no enmity between us ever again because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is next? What do we remember about our salvation? It's in your outline. It's sufficiency. Someone want to come up and tell me about the sufficiency of our salvation? I talked for 40 minutes on that. That's what I'm trying to encourage you in. This is what God wants us to know and remember and learn. That's why He has a preacher teach it and dig into the Word and open our Bible and give you an outline and talk about it. Your salvation, sufficiency for you to live for Christ no matter what happens in the world. Did you know that? No matter what bad thing comes, no matter what harm comes, no matter what happens in our world, no matter if America falls and becomes socialism, doesn't matter. Your sufficiency of your salvation, you can live for Jesus Christ and His glory, period, because God made it so. We're supposed to know that in God's Word. We're supposed to understand that. And when we struggle and we fall, we need to trust in God and remember that we have assurance of our salvation, that Peter says. That as you live the life God has given you, seeking Him to bring or add the Christ-like virtues in your life, your assurance, your confidence is that you're the Lord's. We're to remember that. When He changes you, when He grows you, when you lose an attitude, when you change something, a behavior in your life that God has shown you that He wants out of your life, when you have a better attitude or a different focus, those are only done by the power of God. So when you see that in your life, you have the assurance of your salvation. Young people, that should hit your heart solid. As you're going through life and you're in high school and maybe going to college and seeing all the temptations and all the things that come into your life and the enemy's going to come and doubt that, well, look, you're not really doing perfect. God's going to want to assure you of your salvation because He's going to be with you working and changing you and growing you to be more Christ-like. So what's the second thing? It's on the front of your bulletin. What's the second thing, point B, that we are to remember? Somebody help me. Our scripture, what about it? provides us everything. What about it? That's a good part. What about Scripture? What do we remember? It is God's absolute word, right? We have the sure word of God. We're not supposed to work with this willy-nilly and kind of want it to say what we want it to say. God spoke through his word to us to tell us who he is, who we are, and how we live our life. We have the sure word of God. Now turn your outline over. I'll make it a little quicker today because of all that's happened and God's word here, just moving along. We are to remember the certainty of the Lord's return. Look at your text, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, 1 through 10. Peter wants us to remember. He's spurring us on. Listen to him again. Look at verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder. He's wanting us to remember. To remember the Lord's return is in context of what he's talking about. This is the second letter, 2 Peter, and the purpose of the letter is to stir your mind up to remember the truths of God's word in relation to what the Apostle Peter is teaching, which is God's word. Look at verse 2. That you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He's talking about the Lord's return. That's in context. We'll get to it. So he's saying, hey, I want to stir your minds up again and your hearts up again for you to remember from the Old Testament and the New, God's promise on the Lord's return. That's encouraging, isn't it? Now, in context, what Peter is saying, I want you to stir your mind up by the way, reminder to what God says about the certainty of the Lord's return, the certainty of his second coming. And interestingly, Peter wants us to remember the Lord's return not on the basis of all the blessings that await the faithful believer. And there are so many, I don't have time to share them all. I did work through all that and go, okay, what are the blessings of heaven and of eternal life and what's going to happen when the Lord returns? And I started writing all those out. Well, that's 15 or 20 minutes to talk about them. But it's the new heaven, new earth, no sin, no sorrow, no pain, no discouragement, heaven's joy. It's absolutely incredible. And what awaits us is a strong motivation for our service and our joy and our holiness. Isn't it? What awaits us? That's in the scriptures, isn't it? A strong motivation? Peter doesn't go there. He wants to use another motivation for us to serve the Lord and embrace, to remind us that the Lord's returning. He wants to remind us about the Lord's return in judgment. Why does he want us to remind us of the Lord's return in judgment? Because that's the attack on the truth that he's addressing. The attack on the Lord's return in judgment. That's the issue that he's addressing. That attack comes from the world. Look at the world. Look at the world you live in. The world lives like there's no final accountability with God in their life. That's how they live. Look at the false teachers. That in their teaching that God will not hold us accountable for what we teach about God. There's no judgment. God just wants to bless you. And it will continually bless you because that's what God did. He gave his only begotten son so he could bless you and serve you, and it's all going to be wonderful. The third attack, listen to me now, is your flesh. And Peter knows this. It happened in his life. The attack of your flesh, your self-gratification as a believer, that in the return of the Lord, there's no judgment for the believer. I want you to hear me. Tell your flesh the truth of God's word. The Lord will return, and it's certain, and he'll come to judge. There is a great white throne judgment where God will resurrect every person that has not trusted in Christ, and the judgment is hell. That's Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Did you hear that? That's supposed to impact our life. Nobody's getting away. Did some other kind of thing. We need to remember that these people that don't know the Lord, that these people that don't trust in Christ, that God's going to return, and that's the judgment. It isn't based upon, oh, well, they were good, and they tried, and it's not that. It's based upon faith in Christ, which is what you have. It's based upon salvation in the Lord and a transformed life. But there is for the believer the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? Where we will all appear before the Lord and give an account of what we live for as one with salvation of the Lord. And what was not lived for the Lord according to God's word, God will burn up. That's the word of God. That's in 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15 and 2 Corinthians 5, 10. But what was lived for the Lord, according to God's word, will be recognized and rewarded in heaven forever, eternity. That's what God says. That's going to happen. That's the return of the Lord. Now, we're going to get heaven. If you didn't do anything for the Lord and you got salvation, that's kind of really hard to do because you have the new life in you and the Holy Spirit guiding and leading you. But that's the truth of God's word. We sang about the Lord's return. We know that he's coming. We need to remember it because it matters today how you live, because maybe he comes tomorrow. And he's just going to look at our lives. Heaven's ours. Can't take that away. He's not going to take that away. We are to remember every day of our lives in anticipation of the certain return of the Lord. It's according to scriptures, right? Let me just read a few to you. Let me just read a few of the scriptures. It's according to scriptures. Listen to, don't turn there. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Fix that in your outline. I wrote 2:9. I was off. The Apostle Paul writes, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you?" He's talking about the church that he ministered to, and these people, and they come to the Lord and they're following the Lord. He says, "Aren't you my joy, my exaltation, my crown of exaltation in the presence of our Lord at his coming?" Listen to what he said in 4:15 and 16. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first." Verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved completely without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming. I mean, scripture affirms it, and I'll shorten that up. It's all over the place. One more I want you to listen to is the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he says about his life. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, and I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." You know what that day is? The return of the Lord. There's a crown of righteousness for us that live for the Lord, that pour out our lives for the things God has for us. God's going to evaluate this. He's going to look at that. Yes, it matters that we're saved, but it matters that we live for the Lord. We're to remember that he's coming back. Back to 2 Peter with me. Look at verse 3 and 4. Nice and windy today. I can hold it all. Get my foot up there. You know, I got paper clips. I got all kinds of things up here, and I thought I had it done, but nope. But look at verse 3 and 4. Here is the argument for the world, for the false teacher, to tempt the believer's flesh, to tempt through your flesh against the return of the Lord. I want you to listen to what Peter says. "Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For even since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Did you hear what he said? The last days, that started when Jesus ascended to heaven. That's when they started. They end when he returns. And the argument against his return comes in three ways: ridicule, immorality, and uniformity. It comes in those three ways. Look at verse 3. "Knowing that, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" Ridicule, it's an emotional ploy. The world has an emotional ploy. The enemy of God, the false teacher, even your flesh has an emotional ploy against you, ridiculing you, mocking you. Look, if you stand on the return of Christ, that the earth now isn't our home or our final place, that the world is fallen, will be judged, and everyone will be held accountable, even believers, that you teach that you're to repent and believe the gospel, and even believers repent and follow Christ, that being our message, you will be mocked. You will be mocked. Where is the Lord? Where is God? Look what's happening in our country. That's what's being said. Where's God? He's supposed to love people. He's supposed to care about these things. Where is he? We're going to be mocked. What we're going to say is like, well, he's here, but he's returning. And he didn't come and die on a cross and give us life for our earthly life. He gave it to us for our heavenly life. And we're here to represent him and live for him. And he's not really concerned about if America makes it or not. He's concerned about if people repent and turn to him and believers live for him. That's what he's concerned about. We can pray and ask him, Lord, move in our heart and change our nation. And we do, and we ask him. But God is about him, not about us. And if you stand for that, people are going to look at your life and say, wow, you got hard things. You suffer. You have pain. Where's the promised one? It's an emotional ploy to bring doubt to your faith, to dissolve your trust in God's promise. That's the first argument. Second one's immorality. That's pretty clear, right? End of verse 3. Mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. There's no accountability of God on how we live. That sound like the world? There's no accountability on how we live. That sound like a false teacher? Let me ask you a question. There's no accountability to God. That sound like your flesh? Sounds like mine. I need to tell it, be quiet. Follow the Lord. It's immorality. It's a big argument against the Lord's return, self-gratification. Lord, don't return. I haven't had everything I wanted here on this earthly life. Like that's the basis of his return. Last one is uniformity, verse 4. Ever since the fathers have fell asleep, all continues just as it was from creation. That's really interesting, and I'm keeping it short here, but there's a lot of divine providence or profound truths in all this, but basically saying God doesn't intervene in any of this. It's kind of like evolution. One thing brings the next, sort of an order of evolution, order of nature. We'll look at that a little bit more, but basically you're saying that God doesn't do any cataclysmic things in this world. He doesn't intercede and do anything harsh. All of these arguments against the Lord's return is to steal your joy, dim your light for Christ, and deceive the world from the hope found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter moves to remind us of the arguments for the Lord's return. Look at me, verse 5 and follow. Well, first verse 1 and 2, right? That's the biggest argument, the Word of God, right? What did God say in the Old Testament? What did he say in the New? Let me give you just one verse in the Old. This could have been a lot of stuff we could have looked at today, but let me give you one verse in the Old Testament, what God said about the Lord's return. It's in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." When's the last time you guys skipped? "You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts." That will happen. The Lord's going to come. That's going to happen. So what's the New Testament say? I started writing those out, and then I just said, you know what? I'm just going to give you the stats. What's the New Testament say about the return of Christ? Listen to this. 27 books in the New Testament, right? 27. 23 of them refer to the Lord's return clearly and explicitly. Three of the four books that don't, they're only one chapter long. Philemon, 2 John, 3 John. The fourth book that doesn't is the book of Galatians, and read it. It implies it very clearly over a dozen times. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. There are 300 references to the second coming of the Lord. It's everywhere. The argument for it is God's word. But he gives some other ones. He goes to history. Look at verse 5 through 7. Look at what Peter says in 5 through 7. "For when they maintain this," now what they're maintaining is what they said before. Hey, he's not coming, and all just stays the way it does. All of it's just nature happening. God's not going to intercede that. "When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the Word of God, the heavens, by the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly man. Now listen, this is history. This is the argument of history. Listen to what he said. Peter says that when the arguments presented against the Lord's return are promoted, it escapes their notice. That's really kind, okay? The New Testament translators were really kind. You know what it says in original language? They shut their eyes to the facts. Or it's this, they deliberately forget the facts of history. So, man, they're just deliberately forgetting the facts of history. Not picking on what's going on in our country, but it made me think about our world and our nation and it looking at socialism, and they promote it. They're deliberately forgetting to look at the facts of history, are they not? Same thing here about forgetting the facts of the return of the Lord. It's ignoring them, deliberately not seeing them. God has and continues to intervene supernaturally in his creation. There's no evolution that keeps it going. Nature doesn't run the universe. God does. You deliberately forget that God, by his word, created the heavens and earth. And if you go back to Genesis 1, he created it and formed it out of water. And then if you go to Genesis 6 and 7, the time of Noah, God, by his word, destroyed the fallen world and humanity except for 8 people by water. You guys are conveniently kind of forgetting the facts that God intervenes in this life by supernatural power. And by his word, the present heaven and earth are being preserved, maintained, held together, and sustained, being kept for the judgment and the destruction of people that reject his provision of salvation. Did you hear that? What God is doing today is preserving this earth so he can judge it in fire for those who haven't repented and believed in Christ. He's holding it together. When he quits holding it together, fire comes. That's what he's saying in his word. The only thing that sustains this earth right now is God. And you know what he's sustaining it for? To the judgment day and the return of Christ. That's harsh. In the return of Christ, in which according to his promise, it will not be by water, but it will be by fire. That's God's judgment. Cataclysmic things will happen. Look at verse 12 and 13 of 2 Peter 3. Looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We could go a lot farther into history, but let's move on to the next argument. The argument of eternity. Look at verse 8. This is important for us to understand what he's talking about here, and this is the argument from eternity. Look at what the Word of God says in verse 8 of chapter 3. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. That's a quote from Psalm 90, verse 4, where it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. God's not giving us a way that we can figure out when he will come. When the Lord will return. This is an exact time reference. That's not the point of the text here. This truth is referring to that God lives in eternity, and I want you to look at it like this. God looks at a time differently than you do. God doesn't work toward your day timer. He doesn't see your little book that you wrote down everything in the month, and he doesn't look that. He's from eternity. Okay, so when God lives in eternity and he looks on the time, he says, 1,000 years is like a yesterday. From eternity, God looks at all of this, and this is just kind of like a couple of yesterdays ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. So he's not like, oh, wow, look at this. God sees it from eternity. It's a different way that he looks at it, and this is important for us. It's an argument for earthly people, where's his promise? It's been so long. God goes like, well, it was like a day before yesterday that this kind of started. But in a moment, in a blinking of an eye, in a twinkle of an eye, which you can't measure, boom, it will happen. The Lord will descend from heaven, meet us in the air, raise us all up that have died, give us resurrected new bodies and meet us, and we will meet those in the air with our new body and we'll be with the Lord. That's how the second coming starts. The second coming isn't one moment of the event. It's a long time span. It begins with the resurrection and the carrying out of his church. That's going to happen. And from eternity, he looks at it in a totally different way than we do. God's not freaking out. It's been a long time. We see it as a long time. God promised the Lord's return. From eternity, it's just a couple of yesterdays. His return is imminent. It's not a long delay. So the argument of the Lord's return is the he declared it in his word. History shows that God intervenes in climatic ways to bring about his purpose and plan, and he will again. For from eternity, God sees this, and he's not indifferent or impotent to do as he has declared, and the Lord's return is imminent from his view. It's any moment. I don't know if we'll see another yesterday. Do you think he will from eternity? Final argument, look at it with me, verse 9. The character of God. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Listen, that says the Lord's not slow, he's not late, he's not behind, he's not lost, he's not trying to figure out how to get here. He's not trying to figure out how to bring all this about. God is being God in all his glory and all his character. Like it says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Is God faithful? He's absolutely faithful. He cannot be anything else. He cannot do otherwise. He's God, and he's going to be faithful. Verse 37 of that same chapter says, for yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. You see, God is patient. He's patient in character, and he's still granting repentance, Romans 2:4. So whomever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is so they do not perish and have everlasting life. Maybe that's some of us here today. Maybe that's some of us here today. That for the first time, the truth about the Lord's return has pierced your heart and your mind with the reality that he's coming to judge. And like us all, we have come to know and realize and have our heart pierced with the character of God. And we're all overwhelmed by it. The character of God, that's like declared from Exodus 34:6-7, where God's proclaimed this about himself, that the Lord God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sin. And let me add something to it. Every single one of them forever. But he will come to judge. Where that verse says, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. We're to remember the Lord's return. And if we have trusted in Christ, the punishment went on him, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have not trusted in him, that punishment will fall on you no matter how you lived. Last thought in conclusion. Look at verse 10 with me. This is stated as a fact. Divine judgment will come. Listen to the word of God. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. None of this is going to be left, you guys. None of it. No homes, no houses, no rivers, no states, no nations. He's going to bring a new heaven and earth. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have new life. It's going to be like we have now. As much as we can understand that, there's going to be work to do. There's going to be nations. It's in Revelation. This isn't going to last. My name is not going to be on the property I live on at some point. Nobody will know any of this anymore. That day will happen. There's really no valid argument against it. There is no valid argument against it that day will happen. We're to remember the truth of the Lord's return. Why? Let me give you a little heads up on next time what we're going to talk about. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's where we're going to go next. What kind of people should we be? What are we going to remember about the Lord's return and how it ministers to our heart that it matters how we live, because God wants it to matter in our hearts how we live. Let's close in prayer, okay? If the Lord spoke to your heart about, you know, where repentance is just part of life, it says up on my wall in my office, it says, if you are repenting and sharing repentance, you're ready for the Lord to return. You may need to repent of something in your life today. Say, Lord, that wasn't the right way. I want to go a different direction. Help me, guide me, lead me in that. The repentance that might be on your heart is, I've never repented of my sins and believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our life, right? That's our life. Let's bow before the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your patience. We really want to live for the salvation of souls. Help us in that, Lord. And Father, we thank you for our time together today in your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us such a clear warning in your word. What a gracious God that you are. Not only that you're patient, but to be so clear in your revelation that we can understand and know you. You have made your word available. We are grateful and thankful for that. We thank you for your character, that you are passion, you are compassion, you are grace, your mercy, your loving kindness. And we thank you that you do not desire that anyone would perish. You proved that you loved us when you gave your son to redeem us. But Lord, we know at the same time your patience lingers. There will be a day when holy justice falls, for your grace has limits in that manner. We pray, Lord, that not a person hearing this message will feel the crush of that moment of judgment and its eternal pain, because they will have all come to you. They would all come to Christ, turning from sin, repenting, and embracing the Lord as their Savior and Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.